First Thessalonians chapter 1. As Austin mentioned, we're beginning a new series called Disciple Shift. And this is really a church-wide series that we'll be doing. Actually, Pastor Austin began on this subject on this past Wednesday night in Youth of Flame Ministries. And so we want to pick up on this morning, Disciple Shift. And we notice discipleship. Hunter wants to come preach with me today. He would do well. He's trying to get to a mic. But when we think about discipleship, I think we've got to shift in our minds what that really means and what that means for us as a church. Because sometimes we've used words so long that they lose their real meaning, their biblical meaning. And so I want us to recapture that, because I think this is really the major thing that we need to get straight in our church and how we function as a church and individually, that we're growing as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I want us this morning to just begin. And I've titled the message today is, What is a Christian? What is a Christian? We'll read our text in just a few moments and as we get into the message. But I want to ask you to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you, that we'll be able to hear what the Spirit of the Lord desires for us to hear in these next few minutes. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we do not desire just to have another sermon. That's not my intent today. If it's just to have another sermon, we can play one. We can a recorded message that's already been preached. We can, if it's just a sermon, we can go and search the archives and come up with the very best one that we could find, and we could play it or on video or audio. But God, we want to hear from you, and we want to have a sense of direction, God, for our own lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of some things today, but also teach us some things today that would help us to grow spiritually. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. What is a Christian? Over the last couple of years, and I mentioned this briefly in the last week or two, there's been a few verses of Scripture that have really grabbed my attention. One of those is, and it began a couple of years ago, Galatians 4:19. And as I say these, Eric, if you can put these up, Galatians 4:19. It says, My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Till Christ is formed in you. I've talked a little bit about that in a recent message. It's how that Paul just, with all the energies that he possibly could garner, he's saying he wants to see Christ formed in the believers. He's telling them at the church of Galatia. Now, there's for us to understand this Christ formation, we've got to go to Jesus. We got to understand what Jesus, and this is a very simple verse, and we've mentioned it again, maybe it was last week or the week before, but then Matthew 4:19. And it says, Then he said to them, Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the very basis of Christ being formed in us. It's following Jesus. It's responding to His voice, responding to His call upon our life to follow Him, and then Him make us into what He wants us to be. follow me and I will make you. And then ultimately, what is he trying to make out of us? And this is what I believe is having Christ formed in us. He's transforming our life till we come to a place where we also are reaching men. We are becoming men catchers. We are seeking to reproduce what God has done in us. We want to see that done in somebody else's life. What Christ saved me, but I want to see him save somebody else. Christ reached down to me and my sin, but I want to see him reach down into somebody else's life for the glory of God. And so this is at the heartbeat of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So these verses now I'm really giving you are the heart of the series that I'm talking about. We may quote these verses at the beginning of every message in this series. And then I want you to see Acts 20:20. It says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So a part of us growing and the learning is this. It is the public proclamation of the gospel. Anybody that we could get to come here today got the opportunity to come. Anybody, and we want to proclaim to everybody, please come. But it's not just here. When it says publicly, we will see it in the context of this is a public house of worship in the sense that everyone is welcome to come to this place. But also, the publicly is the witness that we have individually outside the walls of this church. It's our public witness. But then there's this that takes place from house to house. It speaks to not just the celebration where we see in the New Testament where the church gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we worship here on Sundays. But it's also daily from house to house. This is where spiritual growth is taking place. And we're going to, in discipleship, we're going to see this unfold as we present to you what I believe is God's Acts 20:20 master plan for our church. And so this is what's kind of behind all of this discipleship talk. But I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians this morning for a few moments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." What is a Christian? What is a Christian? When you start thinking about this word Christian, we find that the definition that we have for this word matters. You see, because when pollsters ask people in America how many people believe in God, pollsters will say somewhere in the range of 92% of Americans say they believe in God. But they also say, polls say that some 83% say they are Christian. I've mentioned this before. Another poll says of that 39% say they're born again. So you can see the breakdown of what this word means to different people and how they express their belief system and what Christianity means to people. See, Christianity is not really something that we need to just define in any way. See, Christianity is not just a mere religion. Although, that's how it is expressed in our world. It's just one of many religions. But I want us to think differently about it. I want us to think differently about Christianity. So it is important what we mean by the term. Because sometimes we live in especially a way where people want to define it, however they use a term, they want it to suit their particular slant and opinion. I want us to understand today that the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. It was used in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 26. We see the people were first called Christians in a city called Antioch. We see it again used in Acts 26, verse 28, and we see it again used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. That's the only three times the word Christian is used in the New Testament. And for a lot of people, that's a shock to them. Because that's not really the norm and how they were recognized in the New Testament. In fact, when we read the New Testament, people that we know to be Christians were used normally the term of disciple, believer, the elect, saints. You see, the language is different. We see the church mentioned in reference to that, the church, the people of God, the called out ones, the ecclesia. And so we need to recapture this term. You see, because if we use Christianity to mean just whatever it, and whatever anybody wants to define it as, whether it's they are putting a high opinion upon a certain system of beliefs, I grew up in a Christian home. See, a lot of times, that's how we come to define it. Are you a Christian? I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church every Sunday when I was growing up. I go to Christian Heritage Church. Well, are you a Christian? I grew up going to Sunday school. Are you a Christian? Listen, my grandmother was a great Christian woman. Are you a Christian? We have a lot of ways in which we have defined how we became a Christian or how we have come to the conclusion that we are a Christian. And so we got to be very careful to make sure that we really understand the terms, that we understand what that means. Because any definition will not do. Any way that we want to decide what determines being a Christian or not, that doesn't really cut it. Because the New Testament is very, very clear about who was numbered among the believers. It's very clear about who the disciples were and who a disciple is and what a disciple does and is. It's very clear about the elect. It's very clear concerning these words, but we live in a day where things have got so cloudy that many times our words, and I use this a lot, have been hijacked to the point that it empties itself of the meaning of the word. But I want us to recapture this word Christian today, and it's in the name of our church, the name of this local body of believers, Christian Heritage Church. So of all people, you and I should really identify and understand what this means to be a Christian, to be a Christian. And so if we were to just go to the dictionary and look this term up, we'd see a few definitions that are similar. But one, obviously, even in a secular dictionary, is the followers of Jesus Christ. That's a definition. Maybe the second one, we'll talk about followers of the religion known as Christianity who observe the teachings of Jesus Christ. Another definition has to do with that live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So we really can gain some very good understanding if we just break down the definition. Even just from our English dictionary, number one, that Christianity has, you've got to follow Jesus Christ, even in this secular sense. You follow, you observe the teachings, you live out the teachings of Christ. And so may we understand that following is about living. Following is about obeying. That's what the word is, observe. If somebody said you are a observer of the law of the speed limit, what that means is you are being obedient to the speed limit. You're an observer of that. And so it has to do with obedience. Discipleship has to do with being obediently following the Lord. It's living our life in accordance with Christ's teachings, Christ's plan. And so, I want us to see today that really it's, to really grasp it, we've got to understand when we look into this particular culture, into the first century, where Christianity spread after the ascension of Jesus, after His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And we read the book of Acts and the church, we see it starting to spread across that part of the world, the Middle East to Europe. We see the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this happening. And so we have to understand that this word Christian, when it was not something that the believers came up with. In fact, it was a way the enemies of Christianity defined them. And you've got to break this word Christian down to saying the word, instead of saying it Christ, you've got to say it as Christ. It's Christian. These are Christ followers is what Christian means. Christ followers. But the enemies of the church in the first century, when they began to use that at Antioch, they were using it as a derogatory term. Look at these bunch of Christ followers. It's that kind of thing. Look at these Christians. These Christ followers. These Christians, they think they're the only ones going to heaven. It's that kind of sense. It's derogatory. But what happened is, it became more of a positive term. So we're not just going to stay on that, but that's where it began. We've got to understand the beginning of it was they're Christ followers. It's being used in culture in a derogatory sense, but then it became a very positive thing that I'm a Christ follower as Christianity began to spread. But what we see, even in our own day, we see a turning around how it's now derided, and many times it's used derogatory in a sense that especially if anything goes wrong, all of a sudden it's Christ's fault. You ever notice that? You know, we don't even believe in Him, and all of a sudden there's a hurricane. Why did Jesus allow that? It's amazing how things will change so swiftly. But I want us to understand what we're dealing with. So I want us to embrace this Christism. I want us to embrace Christianity. I want us to embrace it in the sense of its meaning, that we are Christ followers. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And may that mean something to us. That's what happened in the early church. That it was given to them in a derogatory manner, but then it was embraced, and there was joy that came to their life, because I am a Christ follower, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who would believe. You see, all of a sudden, what is derogatory to the world becomes something that I can raise my hands and say, I'm one of those. See, there's a lot of this world, there's a lot of people. You know, from time to time, but there's a lot of people that'll say, well, I don't need Christianity. I don't need Christ. It's just a crutch. You've heard me say it before. Thank God for the crutch. Because I'm limping through this life, buddy. Without Jesus, I don't have any stability. Without Jesus, I'm going to fall down. Without Jesus, I'm stumbling. Without Jesus, I can't walk. Without Jesus, I'm crippled spiritually. But because of Jesus, I can walk. Because of Jesus, I can stand. Because of Jesus, I can make it. Because of Jesus, I don't just survive, but I thrive. Because of Jesus, I have hope. Because of Jesus, He's my help. Because of Jesus, I have strength. Because of Jesus, I'm victorious. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So I want you to see here in this passage. Look at verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Your election by God. I'll tell you, a Christian is someone who has been chosen by God. That's what this word election. A lot of times we stumble over the word election and chosen. Some translations have here the word chosen by God. But this is the way, I don't want you to stumble over these words. The reality is, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Okay? I want us to get this. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. This language, election and chosen, has to do with what He has provided for us and what we could not do for ourselves. But it's hinged on receiving the Lord. It's hinged on our acceptance of the Lord. That's why the Bible said, many are called, few are chosen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, But God was not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the reality is, through His grace, He chose us and He has called us. But whether I'm numbered among the chosen or whether I'm numbered among the elect is conditioned upon my acceptance of the fact that He called me out. He wants me. Listen. Here it is. I see myself. I'm on the playground. We had kickball. Elementary school, man. Ain't nothing like that big red ball in the kickball. Nothing will travel like a kickball. You can't play kickball with a soccer ball. You can't play kickball with that little ball you pop up out of the thing at the, in the toy section of a store. You got to have one of them red rubber balls. That's a kickball. Man, you... How many know what a kickball is? See, this is real living right here. But I remember... We picked teams, right? But this is what I want you to see today. I called you. I'm calling you. So Wayne, I want you on my team. I don't want to play on your team. I called him, but the only way he could get on a winning team was to... The only way that he was chosen if he got on the team. I called him onto the team. Does anybody understand this? I hope this helps somebody today. But Wayne, until Wayne joined the team, he just remained on the called side. But when he stepped over there in our line, he was chosen. So that's simple, isn't it? It's simple. Theologians will drive you nuts on that subject. They write tons of books and confuse the body of Christ. But it's that simple. I'm just telling you, that's the way I think about it. That's all I can do. All I can do is think simply. Okay, so here it says here that verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, He called you on His team, but this is it. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know that what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So let's just see this right now. So a Christian is someone who is chosen by God. A Christian is someone who responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I just covered both of those in the illustration. We have to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to respond. So to be a Christian, we've got to do this. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. A Christian is one who values Christ infinitely more than the suffering that could take place. See, sometimes people, you know, we don't like this part of it, but what I want you to see here is some people don't want to be numbered among a group that some people would say, look at them, they're a bunch of Christians. See, there's people around the world that go through great persecution for the cause of Christ. These men, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, went through intense persecution to be a Christian, to be named among the Christians. But really, we have with with abandon. We need to regard Christ as more valuable than any earthly suffering, any difficulty that could come our way. And what we need to understand is, though the world may see it as hard, that Christianity is hard, may we understand that the way of the transgressor is hard. And even though it may look hard to be a Christian, I want to tell you that we can live a Christian life with joy and peace and contentment and hope, and we are able to rest in Him despite what it might look like on the outside. And I want to tell you, peace of mind and peace of heart is greater than anything this world can afford us. Greater than anything this world could afford us. Because I want to tell you, you're only here for a brief time, but eternity will be forever. The 70, 80, 90, if you happen to be one that will live to be 100, it's a short time. Miss Teresa Stewart, she's 99 this year. Is that right, Debbie? Has she turned 99 yet? She's already 99. She'll be 100 in October. And Miss Teresa, I asked her, because she'll tell me about, I said, how long does it feel like from the time that you was a little girl? And she would say, it was short. She said, I can just remember eating carrot sticks, watching the train in the city. And she's talking about New York, New Jersey area. And she said, she can just see herself in that, doing that as just a little girl. It went by quick. So I want us to just, we get our minds so fixated on this world and the things that this world affords us that we miss it. And then what I want us to see here, though, that we become followers having received the Word. I want to tell you, it's through the preaching of the Word. We have to hear this glorious gospel. And with the preaching of the Word, we receive the Word into our life. This is a part of what it is to be a Christian, is that gospel is preached and we receive it. That's how, without preaching, you can't even be saved. Without somebody teaching you and telling you the gospel, it doesn't have to be a preacher in a pulpit, but unless you hear the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation. Then it says, so that you become examples to all believers in Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. I want you to see that a Christian, life has been changed. It's a changed life. Being a Christian is a life that has experienced transformation and change, so much so now they're examples for other people. They heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He came into their life, and now they've experienced a change. So we're talking about a Christian as someone who has a changed life. And then they're setting an example for other people to follow, that other people can see Jesus in their life. Isn't that wonderful? Examples. This word really speaks to that metal piece that is pressed down into some clay, and it's pressed down, and it brings a imprint, and there's such an example set of who a Christian is and what a Christian is about, and a changed life that it's obvious to see. That's what we see here. And I love this verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. For from you, talking about those people who have had a changed life, that there is a sounding forth. And what it really means is literally, there's a crashing of the cymbal, that in the life that we have lived, that when the change has come into our life, it's as though a cymbal is crashing. And there's a crashing of the cymbal. And though you might not even be saying a word necessarily, the way you are walking, the way in which you are living your life will be like a cymbal crashing. And the world will see Jesus in us. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, the last part of verse 8. Just think about it. Those early guys, they were have to say nothing. They said, look at them Christians over there. Look at them Christians over there. Something different about them. They aren't arrogant. They have the character of Jesus. This is what I'm talking about. They love. They have joy. They have peace. They are kind. They're gentle. They're good. That's what I'm talking about here. It's the character of Christ. It's not this cocky looking thing. But all of a sudden there's a crash of a cymbal and you go, man, they love. Love. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned, verse 9, to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is what happened to these people here in Thessalonians that got saved and became Christians. Here's the whole outline of what it means for us to live it up. Look here, last part of verse 9. You turned to God. So here it is. My last point. A Christian is a person who is all in. They're all in. Not holding back. Oh, I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. See, all in. I'm all in. How did that happen? What happened? They turned to God from idols. They turned from sin. That's repentance. That speaks of repenting. They turned from the idols. Notice this. To serve the living and true God. So this is what God wants out of this is how we are disciples. We turn from sin. We turn from the idols of this world to serve. Notice here's the third point. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Three things. Turn, serve, wait. To turn, to serve, to wait. That's it. Turn from sin and the idols of this world, to serve the living and true God, and to wait till He shall return in the clouds of glory for you and I to live with Him forever and ever and ever. But until He comes, we just serve. We just serve. We serve and wait. We serve and wait. We serve and wait. I like that. You know, if you was in a, we all often call our servers waiters. I know it means it's something different, but think about it. Our server, if you go to eat this afternoon, your server is also your waiter. But I want to tell you, that's what your job is too. To serve, that's what my job is. To serve and to wait. To serve and to wait. But I got to turn first. If I'm going to be a real Christian, I've got to turn from my sin, then serve and wait. It's not enough just to turn. He's not through with me when I just turn from my sin. He wants me to serve Him and to wait. Well, it's 19 minutes after. I said everything I wanted to say. Furthermore, I believe God said what He wanted to say this morning. This is what I feel like. There's some people in here that may need us to pray for them today. Whether you need to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're one of those people who's needing to turn, or maybe you're here today and you need to serve. You're going, I've got to change my heart that I've become more of a server, not just intent on my own needs. And then, as we anticipate Him, I want us to stand together. Who's preaching tonight? Jody? Pastor Jody's preaching tonight. Man, we had an incredible service last Sunday night. But if you are in need of prayer, here we are. And if nobody's told you today, I love you and thank you for being here today. I'm here at the altar. We'll wait on you and pray for you this morning. God bless you.